If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Now, if you recall, this section of the book of Romans, this last section of the book of Romans, has to do with our personal responsibilities and just daily and practical things in our lives and how we're to conduct ourselves as Christians. In chapter 12, if you realize, beginning in verses 1 and 2, it says, we pray that, you know, that you would guide us, that you would lead us, that our lives would be such that we would be able to really preach the Word of God and be loving and outreach for those around us. Paul tells us about our relationship to God and what we're supposed to be doing. Then he talks about the members of the body of Christ, and then generally everyone, how we're supposed to be handling our lives. In chapter 13, he said we're not to be conformed to the world. We're supposed to be not conformed. Paul tells us about our relationships to the government. And we dealt with that last week. Paul closed chapter 13 in verse 14 by saying the following: put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We as Christians are to stand strong. And whatever God commands, folks, God demands.
Amen.
When he commands it, he demands it. And I said, if the government commands what God forbids, or forbids what God commands, we have a duty as followers of Jesus Christ to resist and to obey, disobey the government. We do. So that's kind of the background of where we are. So we're in Romans chapter 14. And really what it deals with is unity. True unity. You know, the church in general, and even us here, are made up of every different level of spirituality. There are those who are fully aware of their freedoms and their liberty, and they enjoy serving the Lord, and they have no restrictions in their lives, and they just do what the Lord calls them to do. On the other end, there are people who walk in fear, and they become defiled, that they will become defiled with the contamination of the world, and so they live circumspectly. And there's nothing wrong with either one of those, by the way. And if that were the end of it, there'd be no problem, right? I mean, we'd have our differences. But you know what? What tends to happen is those who enjoy their liberty are constantly being judged by those who don't think that way. They think they live too loose of a life. On the other end of the spectrum, those who really want to be strict in all that they do and don't want to, you know, expand at all, are constantly being criticized by those who adopt the other standards, right? One group is called liberal and compromisers. The other group is called legalistic and harsh. So what Paul does in Romans chapter 14 is kind of find a balance. And here's the conclusion that Paul comes to in Romans chapter 14. Don't sweat the small stuff. You're going to hear that again. Don't sweat the small stuff. You know, there are some things in life that are crystal clear. They are called the essentials of the faith. If you go all the way back to the Old Testament, God's people were promised a Messiah, right?
Amen.
We know that. And he would come from the tribe of Judah. He would be a descendant of King David. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would present himself by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And he would be tortured to death. So that's his description: suffering, silent, a trial, death, burial, a resurrection. Does that sound familiar to anybody here?
Amen.
It sure does. Jesus matched the messianic expectations of the Old Testament. Every one of them. His virgin birth, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his triumphal resurrection, his miraculous ascension, oh yeah, and his glorious return. I love Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. After Jesus is received up into a cloud, all the guys are standing around like, whoa, check this out, man, look at this. And the two angels say, "Why, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus you just saw go up is going to come again in like manner as you have seen him come." Amen. Now, how did he go up? Bodily. How's he coming back? Bodily. All right? Those are the essentials of our beliefs. But let's get a little more personal with our beliefs, right? We're all sinners. We are. Now, that may come as a surprise to some of you, but we are all sinners. And the payment from our sin is death. And death means separation. The payment for our sins is separation from God in a place called hell. But God provided a remedy in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 13. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But not only saved, we're saved eternally. Jesus said, I give unto you eternal life. You will never perish, neither shall anyone be able to grab you out of my hand. Woo!
Amen.
Hallelujah. And we're to be living for the glory of God. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and not to be conformed to this world. So Christians, there's no debate on any of those things, folks. There really isn't, as far as those are the essentials. And we're to have unity in the essentials. And by that I mean we agree on the fundamental beliefs that we hold true. But folks, there are other areas of life that are not so clear. Now, back in the day, you know, like last century, most of you here know what last century is. You know, there were things like, how long should a man's hair be? I don't have that problem, but, you know, there are people that had that problem. I had hair back then. I'll bring a picture in sometime to show you. Should men wear beards or mustaches? Here's a good one, and I did my thesis on this. Should women wear pants? You remember that? We do. Sure we do. Should Christians watch TV? Should we go to movies? Can we? Folks, things haven't changed. They really have not changed. We hear things like, well, I don't know about you Baptists. You have communion once a month. We have it every day. Not somebody else. No, we have it every year. Folks, in the scripture it says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Didn't say every day. Didn't say once a week. Didn't say once a month. Didn't say once a year. So, you know, these, should we sing the old hymns or can we do contemporary? Should we do all contemporary and no old hymns? You know, all of those things. We still have those problems, don't we? So Paul begins chapter 14 by saying, in the non-essentials, we're supposed to have diversity. Diversity. Now, many of the decisions in our life don't come with absolute yes or no, one-size-fits-all answers. On non-essential subjects, Christians might find it necessary to agree to disagree.
Amen.
Did you hear that? We might find it necessary to agree to disagree. So in the first two verses of Romans 14, Paul's dealing with the culture in Rome. And he said for the Roman believers, their debate mostly concerned the rules and regulations about the law of Moses. Those who had been freed from the law of Moses and from following of the laws, sometimes some of them still had some doubts. Is it right or wrong now to eat meat that's been offered to idols that is not strictly kosher? And by kosher, that is food that complies with the strict dietary standards of traditional Jewish law. That's kosher. Is it right or wrong to observe special days like the Jewish festivals or the Sabbath? And Paul classifies the church into two groups based on their response to those questions. Those who are fully convinced that in Christ they are free to eat or drink anything. Nothing for them is unclean. And then there are others who don't feel clear conscience about acting outside of those restrictions. They may even still think it's wrong, even though they're a Christian, even though they've been free, they can't eat meat that's been offered to idols. Folks, no matter their differences, all of the Christians ought to be fully recognized and brought in and loved in the church.
Amen.
Paul wants these two groups to coexist in peace. That's what Michael was singing about. Lord, make us instruments of peace. In other words, don't sweat the small stuff. Neither group should pass judgment on the other group. God's welcomed both of us into the family, hasn't he? You know what? When you got saved, did you have to check off on a list of, well, I don't eat meat, I do this, I don't do this, I don't know. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Amen.
The Lord's the master of them all, and none, no one, let me say another way, no one should tell us what's right or what's wrong. Each person should be fully convinced of their position on the issues and the practices, and what they do ought to honor the Lord, giving thanks to Him. That's the bottom line, folks. And that goes for the abstainers and the consumers. That goes for those who observe days and those who don't. I know people who don't observe Christmas, who don't observe Easter. Should we refuse to have them in the church? Of course not. If anybody who doesn't know about Christmas and doesn't know about Easter ought to be in church, it ought to be those people who don't know about that, because they're going to hear it here. Right? Now, in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, Paul tells us that whatever we do, we should honor the Lord, because all of us are Christ's children. We have no place to judge other people. Now, there is a judgment day coming for Christians, that's for sure. We're all going to stand and give an account for who we are and what we've done in this life. But we don't have to be judged by other Christians. I guess that's what Paul keeps coming back to. We're not supposed to be judging one another. And in verses 13 through 24, which is the end of the chapter, Paul says that carelessly choosing to eat or drink risks harm to those who abstain. Now, the question comes up. There's the passage of Scripture says, if meat make my brother to offend, or if drink make my brother to offend, I'll not eat meat as long as the world stands. And there are people who will take that and run with it and say, that means you should never eat this, or you should never drink this. Or that's not what that says. What that says is that we have the liberty to do as we choose, but we should be in deference to those who legitimately have a difference of opinion. If people don't like the fact that I eat Reese's peanut butter cups, tough! You know? Go someplace. No, you guys know what I'm talking about. We have differences, and we should celebrate our differences, not denigrate one another. We're supposed to be distinctive. I almost stepped on my Reese. None of us has the authority to put restrictions on other believers. We just don't have that authority. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 29, "For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I being blamed for the food that I give thanks for?" Paul told Timothy, "For every creation of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving." Folks, having an opinion that something is a sin for you doesn't automatically make it a sin for somebody else.
Amen.
As Christians, we should keep our disagreements about non-essential convictions and practices between ourselves. We don't go around parading it. That causes dissension, and we don't need dissension. Now, folks, I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about this church, all right? I told someone this morning, in fact, it was Sharon. I told Sharon this morning, I love this church. I love our family. I love the unity of our family. I love the way that we share with one another, the way we care for one another, the way we love one another, it is just, Sharon and I both agree, we've never been in a church like this before. And I hope that you understand, wow, this is something else, folks. Now, Paul ends the chapter by saying, if there's any doubt in your mind, no matter what it is, don't do it. If you have a doubt. He said in verse 23, but whosoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. We should do what we do with an assurance in our heart that what we're doing is good. So here's a little phrase for you. If there's a doubt, leave it out. Huh? If there's a doubt, leave it out. That means regardless of what we do in this life, if we can't do it in faith, with a heart of love for the Lord and for other people, then we shouldn't do it. Paul said, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial for me. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul says we can do anything, but to avoid things that control our lives. The Christian life is not about seeing how close we can get to the edge of sin without sinning. That's not what Christians do. Well, let me rephrase that. That's not what we're supposed to be doing.
Amen.
Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. You know, it'd be nice if all of life was scripted for us, wouldn't it? So we just get up in the morning and open our book and say, okay, here's what I'm supposed to do all day. No, that's just not the case. It's not the case. There are going to be so many situations that we're called upon to make decisions about right and wrong. Folks, it starts in here. It starts in here. If you know the Lord and you're convinced of what you know the Lord wants you to do, then do it to the glory of God.
Amen.
And as Jeff read our Galatians 5:1 this morning, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And don't be entangled in the yoke of bondage. We're not to allow ourselves to be forced to live under a set of rules devised by somebody else. When we come to faith in Christ, we are set free. That's what Jesus said. If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. You're free and good. We're free to live for God as the Spirit leads us. What are you saying, Pastor? Don't sweat the small stuff.
Amen.
In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, diversity. But you know what? Overall, love. Overall, love. John said in John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, by this shall all people know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Our world today is less tolerant of our faith, of our religious liberties. They seem to be vanishing by the day. I saw a video of a Catholic church in the middle of their service, people with signs talking about abortion and how the Catholic Church is evil and all that. And I'm thinking, what's going on here, folks? This is horrible. And it's easy to get sideways with other Christians. You know that? Have you ever been sideways with another Christian? You know what sideways with another Christian means? Huh? Get edgy. You know, you come in, you sit down next to him, and maybe I'll go over here and sit. That's getting sideways with another Christian. Folks, we need each other more than ever. A divided nation needs a united church. It really does. And the reason why churches struggle in forgiving one another and agreeing with one another and encouraging one another is they're not good at loving one another. And with the toxic atmosphere we have today, we don't need to be divisive. We need to be distinctive. We need to stand for what we believe, but we ought to do it in love.
Amen.
And we shouldn't refuse fellowship with those who have a different idea than we do. We might find it necessary to agree to disagree. Heard about a lady who said, to live with saints we love, Oh, that would be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. Folks, let's not politics divide what the Lord did on the cross for us. Never let politics speak louder than our love. Christians are to love the lost, and they're to seek to bring them to the Lord. I guess the question is there enough evidence of our love for one another for someone to conclude that we're followers of the Lord Jesus? I think there is in this church. I am so encouraged by what I see here. We need to follow the example of love. We're to love like Jesus loved. How did he love? He loved sacrificially. He loved compassionately. And we're to put it into practice. We're to love our neighbors. We're to love our families. We're to love one another. Oh yeah, we're to love our enemies. We can love most of the others, but when we get to the enemy part, that's a little tougher, isn't it? Oh, how we are to love. Our actions are what demonstrate our love. And when we are loving one another, God is able to give us the love that we need for them. In 1 John chapter 3, he said, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." Folks, don't sweat the small stuff. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Emmitsburg said about ECBC, "Oh, how they loved one another." Yeah. Boy, that should be our goal, shouldn't it? I want to wear that badge proudly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for all you do in our lives, and we thank you for your love. We thank you that you gave your life for us so that we could then in turn trust you as Lord and Savior, become a member of the family, and then reach people for you. Father, we're so grateful for every person here this morning, and I pray that as each one of us examines our own lives, we would understand that you love us and that we're to love one another. Father, it's good to be able to share the Word of God together, to sing praises to your name. And I pray that as we leave this place, that we would show the love of Jesus to this world around us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together. And if the Lord speaks to your heart this morning, I don't care what the reason is, for whatever he does, you need to do business with the Lord. So let's stand together. We're going to sing, "I Need Thee Every Hour."